This morning, if you would, turn to James chapter 1. As you're turning, I'll just inform you, most of you won't know this, but I tend to kind of keep it tucked away. It seems as though wherever I am, when it comes time for Labor Day, I get asked to preach somewhere, which is fine by me. I don't too much mind that at all, except for the fact that, well, football season has to start at the same time, which means that my Saturday prior to my sermon on Sunday, I'm a little torn because I have to find time to watch football, but I also have to find time to prepare and work on a sermon. So this morning's sermon comes in the midst of commercials and breaks and surfing channels. James chapter 1, beginning verse 19 and following. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. We must confess that we really give little thought to hearing, and even less thought to doing, don't we? Recently, I was reminded myself how little I value my own hearing. It wasn't long ago that I was leaving the downtown library when I noticed two individuals walking in my direction. I could not quite make out what they were saying, yet I knew they were talking. As they got closer, I still could not make out the substance of their conversation. Yet once again, it was clear that they had plenty to say. As we passed each other, they acknowledged me and I them, but still, I had no idea of the nature of their conversation. Why is it, you might ask? Well, they were speaking in sign language. This event caused me to reflect upon the nature of our verbal language, and more specifically, the nature in which God chooses to speak to His people. Isn't it interesting that two individuals can communicate to each other without using verbal communication? Of course, they are using visual sign language, which is a form of communication and conversation. But most of us do not bother ourselves learning sign language because we're not forced to. You see, most of us can hear, and as a result, we simply speak to one another. Yet many of us, if not all of us, concern ourselves with understanding the deeper questions of life. And those deeper questions of life cause us to seek an answer from God. How do we do this if He can't verbally speak to us? What type of communication do we use? Why was it that I was so intrigued by these two individuals? It occurred to me as I was reflecting that all of our life is unconsciously wrapped up in communication. And at the end of the day, when we lay our heads on our pillows, the most important conversation and communication that we have had is that which we have done with our Heavenly Father. The culture that we live in often conveys the notion that speaking with a creator or a God is foolish. It's nonsense. It's intangible and it's unreliable. A culture expresses the significance of good communication. promoting fast, reliable, tangible information through avenues such as the media, the internet, and email. Even snail mail has a market for fast communication. FedEx, UPS, and DHL all boast of their overnight and next day services. Society asks the question, why attempt to speak with a God who cannot respond? And if God does respond, the timing of His response is unpredictable. The world around us also questions whether or not real communication has even taken place, unless it can be substantiated with evidence such as a tape recording, a digital picture in the case of email, or paper in the case of a traditional letter. My own faith tradition says that communication with God is part of the human fabric. From the earliest times, as recorded in Scripture, humans have been in indirect and direct communication with God, beginning with Adam and Eve, who walked and talked with God in the garden, to Moses, who spoke to Yahweh through a burning bush, and to Elijah, who heard God speak in the wind. Scripture continues to tell the story of God's desire to talk with His people, so much so that the New Testament testifies to God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and walking among mankind. Of course, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, He did leave us the Holy Spirit as our guide and director, who communicates His will to us in His absence. My own experience says that speaking with God is the most significant task that we do each day, and that that task can be easy, enjoyable, frustrating, and difficult all at the same time. So our story is this: all of us communicate, and the deepest desires of all mankind is to communicate with God. Fortunately, He has already communicated to us all that is necessary for us to know Him. And at the end of the day, all the communicating we have been involved in and have concerned ourselves with is really meaningless unless it is centered on speaking with Christ. Many of us seek proof in the form of verbal responses or visual declarations that God is listening before we take up the task of our own conversation with Him. But it seems apparent to me that God has always been listening and responding. We simply bought into society's form of conversation and communication and haven't heard God speaking. Hearing is often a critical exercise, and the question one asks after a sermon is not usually what you would think. Most of us would confess that we ask ourselves, if not others, how was that preacher? How did you like him or her? As opposed to, how was God's truth applied to my life? When we hear an orchestra, do we ask the question, how did you like the trumpet? Or how did you like the clarinet? We don't single out instruments. We might, but normally it's the music as a whole that our minds think about, not the individual instruments. Yet we generally always consider the minister rather than the message. Many of us contrast one preacher with another when we had better contrast ourselves with the Holy Scriptures. As a result of our improper hearing, hearing the gospel is then degraded to our own version of pastor idol, where we cast our vote for the best presenter of the scripture, when it should be a time of casting our ears to the word and our hearts to God. In this morning's scripture, we're presented with two types of hearers: a blessed hearer and an unblessed hearer. The unblessed version, they are hearers, but they are described as hearers who are not doers. They hear, and some of them pretty regularly, other of them just now and then to pass the time away. They hear with considerable attention because they, like us, appreciate good speaking and preaching. They are interested in doctrine and perhaps have some little knowledge of theology, and they like to discuss a point or two. Moreover, they are anxious to be able to say that they have heard such and such a preacher, especially of great fame. But as to doing what they hear, that has not entered their minds. They have heard a sermon on repentance, but they have not repented. They have heard the cry of the gospel, "Believe," but they have not believed. They know that he who believes removes himself from his old sins, yet they have had no removal of sin. No, they tolerate their current position in life. For these individuals, hearing of a feast will not fill their stomachs. Hearing of a brook will not quench their thirst. Hearing that there is gold in California will not make them rich. For these, hearing of a shelter will not save them from the storm. Hearing of a cure for a disease will not make the sick man well. In order for blessings to follow, they need to be appropriated and made use of if they are to be of any value. They know what they should do, these hearers, but they have not done it. They have been half inclined to attend to the eternal things, but they have let them go away, and they are among the unblessed hearers who hear, but only hear in vain. Next, these hearers are described as deceiving themselves. What did they deceive themselves about, you might ask? Why, probably they thought they were considering themselves better for being hearers, much to be commended and sure to get a blessing. They themselves are very superior people because they are regular churchgoers. They're regular synagogue seekers. They have a pew and a hymn book and a Bible. Now that's a good deal. They deceive themselves with the notion that merely hearing about Jesus and His great salvation has made them better followers of Christ. When I wrote that sentence, I sat for a long period of time, not because football came back on, but because, well, I just identified myself. How often it is that I come on Sunday morning or Sunday evening and sit and hear and pat myself on the back for being an obedient follower because I am a churchgoer and I'm there every time that the doors are open and I'm sitting and I'm listening to sermons and I'm absorbing His Word. I'm a much better Christian than those who don't go. Or perhaps the deceit runs another course. They foster the idea that the uncompromising truth that they hear, well, they just don't apply to them. I don't have to listen to that truth. It doesn't apply to me or my situation. And then again, according to verses 23, the latter part of verse 23 and 24, these people are superficial hearers. They are said to be like a man who sees his natural face in a glass. Now, men, we tend to fit this mold better than the women. For most of us men, looking in a mirror is as simple as this. You a good-looking man. Go get him, Tiger. And we walk out of the bathroom. For the women, well, it begins with a long stare. And then they pick up the first of many instruments, a pair of tweezers. And they start pulling little hairs that men never knew existed. One here, one there, right between the eyebrows especially, on the point of the nose. Maybe a little mustache that needs to be taken care of. It's gone. And after they put that down, they reach for the beginning of the makeup. I don't know where they begin, but they begin. And there's four or five different types that they apply to different areas of their face. And usually before that starts, they have to wash their face and pour cleanser and all of this other stuff. And it takes hours. Hours. I remember and recall being a teenager and even in college, I suppose, and you would always hear as you prepared for prom or some type of dance or date or something, you would always hear rumors that girls would have to start at 11 o'clock in the morning, you know, to be ready by 6. And even then they had another hour that, you know, was supposedly allotted for time, but we weren't allowed to know that. So we got there at 6 and had to wait for another hour. It takes hours for women to look at themselves in the mirror and prepare. But I'm not putting you women down, you'll see. No, this looking in the glass opens up the hearer and makes him see himself. If a man looks at himself in a glass and then puts down the mirror and goes his way, he has made very poor use of it. For you see, it was intended to lead him to remove spots and improve his personal appearance by washing. Looking in the glass and noticing a black mark on his forehead is merely child's play if he does not wash the spot away. To see ourselves as God would have us see ourselves in the glass of Scripture is something, but we must afterwards go to Christ for washing. For our looking into the glass is very superficial work. So men, we need to be more like these women as we look into Scripture and take much time inspecting our faces and, more importantly, inspecting our hearts, plucking the sin away, washing the areas of our lives that need to be repented of. The text also accuses these persons of being hasty hearers. They hear a sermon and they are off. They never get the word time to absorb and to operate. They're back to business. They're back to talk with idle chit-chat just as soon as the service ends. We get much more out of meditation than out of hearing. Like cattle, we must chew the cud if we would get nourishment from spiritual food. But few of us do this. Of course, most of us, being country folk, know what that means. We must continually meditate and chew on and think about the words that are preached, the words that we read, the words that we hear. Because in the repetition, we're more prone to be doers and not merely hearers. And so now we find the other type of hearer, the blessed hearer. Verse 25. First of all, this is an earnest, eager, and humble hearer. He does not look upon the law of liberty and go his way. He looks into it. He examines it further. It's the same word which is used in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read beginning in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the suffering destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them, the prophets that is, that they were serving not themselves but you in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The Greek seems to imply a sort of stooping down to look intently into a thing. Every morning, on our way to work and to school, I generally carry both of the boys to school on my way to work. And before getting to the car, Parker has to stop and stoop to pick up a pecan in our driveway. We have at least two, maybe three pecan trees in our yard, one in the front and two in the back. And so there are many of pecans. And of course, during the season in which they're good, there are more of them. But even now, many months after they're good, you will still find the old, wet, soggy pecan laying around somewhere that got brushed out from under a shrub or something. And he always has to stop going to the car to pick up a pecan. It never fails. We're late. Let's go. Get in the car. Let's go. Jordan, get over here. Parker, let's go. He's always stooping down to pick up a pecan. And it's funny how I often, in my ranting and raving, hurrying, scurrying, I'll see him stoop down to pick up a pecan. But while he's there, he's watching and looking and examining other items. A bug one day, a rock the next, some dirt and leaves the following, maybe some moss that's growing. His action of stopping and stooping brings him closer to the intended object that he wants to examine. As adults, we use magnifying glasses, microscopes, and telescopes. This is what the blessed hearer does. He examines and he says, I will look into this further. There is something here worth my attention. He stoops and becomes like a little child, like my Parker, who bends down to get a pecan. And he looks into this further. He searches as people do who are looking for diamonds and for gold. Such an individual hears intently and earnestly, laying his soul open to the influences of the truth. He desires to feel its holy power and to practice its divine commands. It is also implied that this blessed hearer is a thoughtful, studious, searching hearer. He looks into the perfect law. Back to the person looking in the mirror. This person will put an insect under a glass and inspect it again and again through the microscope, looking at the wings, at each joint on the back, and at every part of the creature under his eye. So too, a hearer who desires a blessing looks closely into the Word. He is sacredly curious. He inquires. He pries. He asks all those who should know. He likes to get together with older Christians to hear of their experiences. He loves to compare spiritual things with spiritual, to dissect a text and see how it stands in relation to another, and how it stands in relation to its own parts. For he is intense when he hears the Word. We're called not only to hear the Word, but to pry. We're called to ask questions. We're called to look intently and examine. Looking so steadily, this hearer discovers that the gospel is actually a law that provides liberty and freedom. As Christians, we have come under the law of Christ. We are new creations, free from the old law, the law of Moses. There is no joy like the joy of pardon. There is no release like the release from sin. And there is no freedom like the freedom found in holiness, the freedom to draw near to God. He who hears the gospel clearly soon discovers that there is something in it which will remove every chain that binds him. He looks and looks, and at last he finds in the looking that he loves the perfect law, which sets his heart free to run in the way of God. It's added that he continues, "If we hear the gospel and it does not bless us, hear it again. If we have read the word of God and it has not changed us, read it again. It is able to change our lives." In conclusion, verse 25, the latter part of our text, says that such a person is not blessed for the deed, but rather the person is blessed in the deed. They will be blessed in their doing. The one who does what God bids shall not be blessed for it, but shall be blessed in it. The happy results come to us in the act of obedience. And I know that all of us can recall moments in which reluctantly we have gone and done what someone has asked for us to do in the name of God, whether it be leading vacation Bible school or teaching RAs or teaching a Sunday school class or being a music minister or whatever. We drag our feet and we reluctantly go, only to find that while we're in the midst of obeying God and doing what He's called us to do, that's where we find our reward. It's not because I'm doing it. It's as I'm doing it. Some people, I fear, never think at all. As far as thinking goes, if their brains were taken out, many of them would get almost along as well as if they hadn't. Little thinking is done by the great masses of the world, except the thought, "What shall we eat today and what shall we drink?" We must pause and consider what the Lord our God sets before us. Be a doer of the word. Do what God asks. When He requests us to repent, repent. When He calls us to believe, we need to believe. And when He informs us to pray, pray. And finally, and most importantly, going back to our opening story, as we communicate with God on a daily basis, when He invites us to accept His grace, God helping us to do it, we need to do it. So that our hearts may cry at the end of the day, "Oh, that it might be done at once, and in the doing, may the Lord be praised forever and ever." Amen. Our hymn of decision today is hymn number 164. As we stand and as we conclude our service this morning with this hymn, may we think and hear the words, but not only hear the words that we sing, may we be doers of the words that we sing. Hymn 164.